So let's begin by the word of prayer, and then we'll move into our passage. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening thankful for your grace, for your love to us. Father, we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, even as you already have this morning, convicting us and showing us more and more how we desperately need you, how we desperately need to trust you day by day. Father, even tonight, as we look in Galatians chapter 5, would you please bring freedom for those who are in bondage? And I pray that for those who are walking with you, that they would walk even to the greater extent. And Lord, would you just work in our lives and in our hearts this evening to open our eyes to the glories of Christ? And I pray that you would change our hearts, oh God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at walking by the Spirit, not the flesh. What do you want to be remembered by? Or what do you want to be like? Every person wants to be remembered by something. What is it for you? Hopefully by the end you'll be able to see who do you want to look like. The context tonight that we're studying is we're talking about not necessarily salvation, but sanctification. For those who are Christians here, we're talking about how to live out our Christian life. And Paul's question in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he's asking, for those who started their Christian life, for those who are already believers, how are you going to continue? By the Spirit or by the flesh? And how do we live our Christian life? Paul, in this whole book of Galatians, has been showing these Galatians and us as well that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. He wants us to stand firm in the freedom that God provides for his children. Each one of us have already been freed in Christ, and so we must stand in that. Now, what is the secret of success in moving forward? What is the secret of success not moving backwards? How can you truly love one another, the agape kind of love? How can you live a holy life in this wicked and perverse world? Well, the secret is here in this passage. And as we read, I want us to read from chapter 5, verses 13 through 25 to get the whole context, but we're going to study verses 19 through 25 tonight. So let's start reading our passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and following. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." This is the word of God. Well, tonight, as we study this passage, just like Galatians, we must all learn how to walk by the Spirit, how to be led, the Spirit leads us on, how to sow to the Spirit, we're going to study that in the future, how to live our life walking day by day by the Spirit. Today, we're looking at the marks of the flesh and marks of the Spirit. So, as we start, I want us to see the problem. The problem with this, what we're studying here, is that we live in the world that in our culture that sees all these works of the flesh, all these sins, as acceptable, as totally normal. Even many churches, they say, well, grace, so it's all under the grace, so we can kind of live however we want, and God covers us all, we're children of God. This is the mentality. But the problem goes even deeper. The problem goes to our hearts. It's our hearts that the works of the flesh flow from. Jesus Christ said that from within, from the heart, comes all these sins, all the rebellion against God. Many move towards legalism or license. As we've been studying, we've been seeing how you could move towards trying to make up your own ideas of a letter to reach God by being good, try to avoid certain things, and thinking, this is how I'm going to earn my salvation. Some people try to go the other route where they just say, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care about anything. And that's license, where you just sin how much you want and you don't care about it. Both is avoided when you walk by the Spirit. So Apostle Paul says, as a Christian person, you must walk by the Spirit. You should not coast, not think that this is a battle we must fight. At the same time, we must not be pessimists or optimists, where you just think, oh yeah, everything's gonna, you know, go wrong and kind of be like the Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. What are they? You know, every single day you wake up and you're just like sad about what's gonna happen. Or an optimist, you just get up and you're thinking, yeah, I'm the best person. You know, Joel Osteen mentality, looking in the mirror saying, this is the happiest day in the world. And no, we must have this realistic kind of expectation, living with realism, with faith in Christ, and fighting each day, being cautious, being aware that, you know, there is an enemy out there, but also being joyful, like we sang, looking to Christ who has won the war. We grow, think about this, we grow only as we battle. We fight battles even as the war has been already won for us through Christ. So we must have this realistic expectation, living by faith in Christ day by day. So our text tonight is showing us that we must walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. So we must fight for this freedom, to walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. God has set us free to obey, not to disobey. So we must obey Him by faith. The whole passage, the whole book of Galatians, the whole Bible even shows us that we must walk by faith. And walking by faith, that's what it means to be walking by the Spirit. Faith and the Spirit, they go hand in hand. You can't separate those two. So in Galatians 5, 19 through 25, God, through the Apostle Paul, exhorts us to be determined to walk by the Spirit. And in our passage, the preacher points our attention in two directions. They reveal how we can walk and live in the freedom of the gospel. So first of all, we see that we must crucify the works of the flesh. And then second, we must bear the fruit of the Spirit. So first, let's look at this first point. Crucify the works of the flesh. Again, Paul lists here many sins, and then he goes on to verse 24 where he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So that passage shows that we must do something about it. It has been done, but also this ongoing fight that we must battle. We must crucify. There's this idea of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. How do you avoid living by the flesh? Well, you must follow Christ. You must follow the Spirit and not the flesh. See, in our Christian life, you have two leaders, so to speak. One leader that you could follow is your flesh, which always tries to lead you away from God, away from the Spirit. And then there's also the Spirit who always leads us towards Christ, who shows us Christ, who leads us to His Word, leads us here to come to the congregation. We could fellowship and enjoy each other's, be encouraged by each other's company. Now, crucify the works of the flesh. Let me ask you, are you living a life in the flesh, like all the time? If you're living a life in the flesh all the time, it's evidence that you're not a Christian. If there's no battle in you, if there's no war, that means you don't know Christ yet. The Spirit of God is not residing in you. If you're battling the flesh, if you're fighting the flesh, you're crucifying the flesh, that means that you are actually alive in Christ, and praise God that He has done that work in you. See, the Apostle Paul says here, after listing all these sins, and we're going to cover them, says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are living continuously in these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not be part of the kingdom of God. Whether you went to church all your life or you didn't, that doesn't matter. So don't kid yourself. If you're living in the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom. Don't think that no one will know. God knows. Paul says it is very evident. All these sins, in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're very evident. Everyone knows them. You can't hide them for a long time. Now, some are more subtle than others, but these sins, they reveal when the desire, that desire gets to work. What we studied previously, that for the desire of the flesh in verse 17 are against the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, that war that we talked about. These desires, the desire of the flesh, when it starts to work, this is what you get, this whole list, verse 19, all these sins and even more. So as we look at these, again, the flesh is not talking about your body necessarily. It's not talking about just your body as a flesh. It's the acts of the sinful nature. These are the actions, the attitudes, the passions that you have. And I want you to be aware, because you might look at this list and just consider your neighbor maybe, and someone who this list really comes close to their home. But you must think about yourself. This is not for your neighbor. This is for me, for my heart. Check your heart. Confess. Are you warring against these things if you see them in your life? This is the idea, that we're not just listing these sins just for the listing's sake. So first, we're going to look at the sexual sin. I'm going to break them down into categories so that way it's going to be easier to look at them. But first, we see three sexual sins. Again, this has to do with breaking the seventh commandment and the rest of them as well. As James 2 says, if you break one of them, you broke all of them. So first, we see sexual immorality. The word is porneia, which is sex with a prostitute. The word porneia is a Greek word which means a prostitute. And obviously, in American language, we get pornography from this word. There is a range of sexual sins with this term, that this term covers. But mostly it just covers all sorts of sexual sins with a man and a woman, or even it goes to the extent to homosexuality and other sins as well. Second is impurity. Paul says impurity, uncleanness, unnatural sexual practices, sexual dirtiness. You know, it could be referring to books, websites, desires of the heart, the lustful fantasies, passions. This is where pornography would be tied into as well. Impurities. Paul says these are evidence. Sensuality, third, is sensuality or debauchery. Sensuality is not a private sin. See, those other ones you could hide, you could kind of do in your own home. But this one goes all out. You're just uncontrolled sexuality. So when you go all out, everyone knows about it. Whereas impurity tends to be more private, could be more private, not always. It always comes out. But this idea of you're just acting like an animal. You're going all out, and again, also homosexuality and all sorts of things. All these sexual sins, they're trying to find satisfaction in this fake love. It's not true love, but they're abusing love, and they're trying to find satisfaction in the lust without any self-control. It's like love, you're thinking, without any self-control, and it's perverted. And again, it's breaking the seventh commandment. This is what it's dealing with. All these sexual sins that come about in the hearts of men, it's because of the cravings that hearts have to go against, to rebel against God. God's rule and God's control. You want to have control over your life. You want to do what you want to do. Now, next list we see is the religious sins. The next 2 points. First is idolatry. Paul lists idolatry as a pagan religious practices, which means simply anything that substitutes for God. Now, I know for them, it could have been real idols, like you create an idol, but it could be anything. In our world, again, idolatry is such a, Romans 1, if you read that, what is idolatry? It's you're substituting God. You're making God into something of your own making. In your own mind, maybe, you created a God that you're comfortable with, and you're just living with him. Or you're worshiping some person. Maybe you're worshiping somebody else or a car or something that you desire. That could be an idol as well. Idolatry is alive and well today. Then second in this group, religious sins, we see sorcery, which is witchcraft, from the word pharmakia. The term refers to dispensing drugs, actually. In the New Testament, it's always was used with evil practices where people would go to worship temples and they would just start to take potions and use drugs and they would claim to have these supernatural powers and these drugs that they would even open up gateways to demons and things like this. It's a dark word, but that's actually happens today as well. This sin is alive in our world as well, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, even in our homes today. The drugs are, you know, people take drugs and abuse drugs, and they say, well, yeah, it actually gets me closer to God. It actually moves me closer. I experience something. Well, but behind it all, it's actually demons. All these things that we see in this category is just simply trying to find joy and satisfaction in drugs or idols, to feel peace in your soul, to try to appease yourself so that you could feel okay, so you don't have to think about the next day or the problems that you have. This is why people go to these. Now, third category is going to be a long one. It's a relational, social sins. Some of them are attitudes, some of them are actions, but these are relational sins. How we treat one another. So Paul starts with the first one, enmity. It's like these hatreds that you have towards others, the bitter hatred towards other people. It starts with this, and it starts kind of rolling and going and going. So Paul says with enmity, it starts and then it goes to strife, quarrelsome spirit, where you start to have these strifes with one another and conflicts. Spreading and it contagious, so you start using harsh words and gossip and slander, and you move down the line. Third, jealousy. It's wrong or misdirected zeal. It's from the word zealous, the emotion related to fear that something you have will be taken away from you, or maybe not wanting someone else to enjoy what you already have. So you're always thinking about looking at other, oh, that person have this thing. I have that thing too. I don't want him to enjoy that. So you're jealous for that, or you're afraid. It's always, you know, with this idea of fearing. What about that person? What about that person? What they have? Fourth, we see fits of anger. It's these outbursts of wrath and rage. Maybe just the flaring up. It's what happens in your heart when someone just steps on your toes and you just go all out and you say, how dare you? Your heart is just ignited and you go all out, the fits of anger. And then rivalries, which fifth is rivalries, disputes, or the idea of just like in political cultures, you know, there's people who are going with other sides, you know, they just stand with their own people kind of a thing and say, this is where I stand, and you just hate everyone else, and you cause these dissensions, these discord, quarrelsome antagonism. And then the seventh we see, I'm sorry, did I cover six dissensions? I did not? Yeah, sixth is dissensions, actually. So this is discord, contention, lack of agreement, And then seventh is division. So it's all kind of just rolls down the line. Rivalries, dissension, divisions, where you have these factions, you know, these wars with the groups. So Paul is just saying this is what happens when you let, you know, this idea of breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill, live in your heart, and you let it rise and grow, and you have this murderous heart to divide, to you know, we know stories of how churches have been divided over these things, because they all start with this enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, and then lastly, envy. Paul lists here, finishes with envy. Then happiness when someone else succeeds, you're envious of someone else being successful. Envy is when you want what you don't have because someone else already has it. Remember James chapter 4 talks about, why do we have wars? Why are there conflicts all around us? Well, aren't they coming because of your hearts that's envious? You want something and you don't get it. Matthew 27:18 actually proves to us that Jewish leaders, they weren't truly misguided, or they didn't know about Jesus Christ, and that's why they took him to the cross. No, they were truly envious. They watched him grow in his popularity, how all these disciples are following him. They're seeing him do all these miracles, and they had this hatred, this envious spirit within them that they wanted, no, we want to be that popular. We want to do those kinds of things. And so they actually killed him. They condemned him because of envy, the Bible says. All these sins, again, we're not done here, but all these sins can rise up in any of our hearts. So we must not be deceived. We must not be thinking about someone else, but checking your own hearts and me checking my own heart. Where am I like this? Am I fighting this when these things rise up? Again, these things happen in relationships, in communities. Now Paul continues with relationship. Now he goes to indulgences. These are both substance abuse and other things, where he says drunkenness. Ninth is drunkenness, drinking, the addictions to be drunk with wine or alcohol. Again, it's the idea of just being controlled with it. The Bible doesn't say that you can't have any at all, but the Bible actually does say that do not get drunk with wine. Again, don't be controlled, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, you be led by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Word of God tells us. So drunkenness, again, it's about control. And then 10th is orgies or carousing. NASB says carousing. It's to go a step deeper into sin, excessive feasting, where you have drunkenness and sexual sins. It's where they had those pagan temple worships, and you know, maybe Galatian, you know, even as Paul is writing all these things, for them, they were living in this pagan city with all these sins that they were used to be part of. And now Paul is reminding them, as they're falling away from Christ, as they're going back to relying on their flesh, he's saying, these are the things that you're going to be doing, because if you rely on your flesh, the flesh produces these kinds of things. And you might be going back to those temples or going back to your own past sins. Paul is saying no. And he doesn't also want to say that this is the only list that he gives us. No, he says, did you notice? And things like these. So Paul is not saying that that's the list that you can have and no more. No, these are just a few things that he wants to show these Galatians and us. But there's other ones as well. Again, these are all opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. I want you guys to understand that these are, in one sense, if you start looking at the fruit of the Spirit compared to this list, you'll see how it's pretty much opposite of that is what it is. All these violates love. These sins are self-centered. These sins are all about your pride, your agenda, what you want. Again, it covers both religious and non-religious people as well. So listen, do you want to destroy your life? Anyone here wants to destroy their lives this evening? Go ahead, do these things and you're going to destroy your life. Just do what you want. Follow your evil flesh, your desires, and you will destroy your life. But yeah, Paul is pleading here. No, follow the Spirit. He's showing us all this wicked, this evil sins, how they're so destructive. They're so painful. They're going to destroy your relationships. You will end up with no peace, no joy, things that you dream of, things that you really long for. If you follow this, you will not have that. When our fleshly desire gets to work, this is the outcome. Like the decomposing vegetables or rotting fleshly meats. Have you ever experienced those? How stinky and nasty those things are? This is how the sin looks before God and even before us when you truly see how wicked it is. So we must all consider where we are at. Are we giving into these things? Are we living in the works of the flesh? Are we crucifying the works of the flesh? When they're coming out, you're actually grabbing them by the root and you're plucking them out. Again, this goes along with what Pastor Greg was preaching on this morning, where he talked about the love of money, that root that needs to be plucked off. It's the same idea. Paul has, and other biblical writers, they use different things for the fruit and for the trees, for what grows. And sometimes they refer to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Sometimes they use different ideas, like today we heard about the love of money that needs to be uprooted. Paul here is talking about this idea of fruit of the Spirit that we must have, and then uprooting all these passions, these desires, these lusts. Again, see, this is easy to see in others, but not within ourselves. This is why we need each other. Again, Paul says in verse 21, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Greek verb refers here to habitual practice rather than isolated failure. So this is the idea of if you're living in these sins, if you're continually living without any stop, that means you're not part of the kingdom. It means you need to repent. There is the judgment for these kinds of works. See, against such things, there is the law that will condemn, that will curse. And maybe you lived in this way. We all have, to different degrees, have lived in this way. Paul says in Corinthians, such were some of you, but we were cleansed, we were washed with the blood of Jesus. So how does one either start or gets back to walking with God, gets back into walking by the Spirit? Well, first here we see that we must crucify the works of the flesh. We must confess our sins, acknowledge our sin to God, and repent, turn away from the sins, from these kinds of sins and others. Again, this list, if you're thinking here tonight, well, none of those sins actually covers me or touches me, you're lying. Second of all, Paul says, and things like these, that will cover you as well. Because, you know, that's going down the list. Find any other passage in the Bible and seeing other sins that you could commit. And so, first, confess those sins. Acknowledge them before God. God already knows. And God will forgive you if you repent and turn away from it. Now, when the Spirit gets to work, you start to see this fruit growing, this amazing fruit. Just like Jesus said in Luke 6:43, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So the idea here is that you must look at your root. Where are you rooted? Are you rooted in yourself and you're living out of your selfishness, out of your selfish desires? Or are you rooted in Christ? Are you rooted in God? And so the Holy Spirit is working in you. So we have seen the works of the flesh and how they're completely opposite of God's fruit. Now let's look at a beautiful fruit. Paul says, I love how he says, but he gives this amazing reality. Again, it's like one of those but where he goes to the opposite, totally extreme opposite, where these glorious and awesome realities, the beautiful fruit, the blessed contrast that we see here, grace is changing us to be like Christ. Now think about this. Christ has never committed any of these sins. He has never had an evil thought. He has never had any sexual sin. He has never had any anger issues. He has never struggled with any of this drunkenness, and even though he did drink wine. Christ Jesus was perfect. He was always walking in the fruit of the Spirit, always being obedient to the Father. And yet he died for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, because we have done all these sins. If you committed one of them, you committed all of them, and I'm sure you committed a lot of them. We have all been guilty of all these sins, and Christ Jesus is the one. Paul in the book of Galatians says he's the one who went on the cross. He became a curse for us so that we would be saved through him. And he gives us the righteousness that he possesses. So we live and grow out of our position in him, in Christ. Now we are dead to sin and we are alive to God by faith in Christ. So second point here tonight, we must bear the fruit of the Spirit. So first point is crucify the works of the flesh. Second point, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit, and he starts with love. I love this passage because, again, you might ask yourself, are you really living? Any time, you know, when you open this passage and you just ask yourself, are you living a life with the fruit of the Spirit? Are you bearing the sweet fruit? It's not fruits, but it's fruit. Did you notice that? It's, you have only one source. There's not like you could choose and pick. And now all of these are commanded elsewhere in the Bible for you to be loving, to be kind to one another, to be faithful. So all of these are commanded elsewhere, but here Paul is describing that there are fruit of the Spirit, not fruits like the works of the flesh, but this is actually a fruit. It's just one fruit. It's coming from one source, one tree. It grows like fruit, so we must be patient with each other as well. It's a slow process. For some it's faster, for some it's slower. How many of you have a garden at home or some flowers? You know how the little seed, when you plant, it takes a while. We're still waiting for our flowers to bloom. But here we see that, again, it's this idea of sowing and reaping. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. That's the idea. I don't know if you heard that, that quote. But it's really an interesting quote that you're always going to be sowing. Every single day we're sowing things, and then they rise up, and then you realize, wait, how come I'm so upset about this? How come I'm so angry here? And well, you were sowing here and here, and it starts with little seeds, and then they grow to be these great things, which could be destructive. And so we must ask ourselves, are we truly living a life in the Spirit? Are we allowing the Spirit to do this work in us to produce these fruits, the inward fruits? So first we'll start with love. Love, again, this is not eros, but agape kind of love. It refers to sacrificial love. The love, the Christ-like love, which he loved us. This is the highest one. I think love is, again, Paul puts it first. He already mentioned love in the previous verses as well, where he says, you know, you must walk in love. Faith working through love. Paul is showing again as a first thing, love is the greatest of these. And if you really think about love, love is attached to each category, each next word that comes along. This is what love produces. It's the Christ-like kind of love. Again, if you want to see what Christ is like in the Gospels, you could always find a description here in this passage. The fruit of the Spirit is what Christ is truly like in his character. How beautiful and how amazing he is. So first is love. We must see this love in our lives. Then next we see joy and this idea of delight, the gladness. MacArthur defines joy as a happiness that is based on spiritual truth. So it's when we understand who God is, when we understand how blessed we are in Christ, we've been saved by grace. You have this joy that no one can take away. The satisfaction, the fellowship, the pleasure with God. This word joy is actually, is kara. It's very close to charis, which grace. So it's a similar Greek word. And it's interesting that, you know, it's very connected. Because of the grace of God, we can have true joy in our lives. We could experience joy, even though, as Paul said, maybe sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There might be trials, and yes, truly, you'll be sad and you'll grieve, but down deep, there's going to be this joy, the satisfaction that you know God. God is your Father. He has adopted you into His family. We know examples of Christ Jesus, who not only loved others and came, but He also rejoiced. You know what Christ rejoiced in the Gospels about? When one sinner would turn, would repent, Christ Jesus would say, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, Luke 10:21. Christ was always joyful, yet he was a man of sorrows, but he truly had this joy in him. See, this is the idea of, this is what drug addicts seek. They seek this joy. Also, maybe sexual sins as well. That's what they seek. They seek this joy, this, the thing that's missing. But supernatural joy is what disarms your flesh desires for enmity, strife, jealousy, lust, anger, dissension, dividing, envying, all drunkenness, all these drugs and all this stuff. Joy is what actually can disarm that. Because when you truly find your joy in God, you say, how can I go back to this wicked and perverse things? I have the most amazing thing, which is Christ himself. And so therefore, this is the thing that can disarm all these other things. And then next we see peace. This peace, the rest in God. When you're resting in him, when you could sing, it is well with my soul. When maybe the world around you is crumbling down, but you have peace in God because you're reconciled to him. Jesus Christ, again, is in a great, amazing example of this. Do you remember his amazing calmness amidst the storm? How peaceful he was. How peaceful he was when he was talking to his disciples, comforting them. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but go to the Lord in prayer. Bring to him all your anxieties and have the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Next, we see patience. This idea of long-suffering, temper, bearing burdens, trusting God. So it's the idea of, you know, in whatever circumstances you are, you find yourself in, just remembering, again, who God is and being long-suffering, being able to be patient, wait. Christ Jesus, again, such a great example. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Christ Jesus was patient with every single one of us until we came to Christ. God is patient with the world every single day. Next we see kindness. Kindness, the idea of gentleness, tender concern for others. It's the uprightness that you might have, the kindness of heart, the kindness of works. You're useful, you're gracious towards others, you're warm, helpful. Jesus Christ was truly the one who was kind with others. Remember how he would invite children to come to him. The disciples were like, no, you don't have time for those. But Christ would be kind to all people, compassionate and kind. Next, we see goodness. And goodness, the idea of, is a desire to be a blessing to others. This uprightness of heart. Goodness is what we might call the heart of God. Is why, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, because of the goodness of God. Jesus Christ came into this world because of his heart. He was good in doing these things. The goodness that we must have. Then we also see faithfulness, that idea of steadfastness, constancy, allegiance. It is being careful in what you have promised, in keeping what we are entrusted with. Again, Christ was a faithful high priest. He is a faithful high priest. He was faithful. He could have, when he was going to the cross, I mean, with all of these, you might see Christ there, but remember, he could have just said a single word, and there would be legions of angels destroying all these people who came to arrest him, but Christ was what? Faithful to God. He was faithful in his work to accomplish our salvation. Then next we see gentleness. Gentleness, the idea of meekness or humility, being humble. Again, meekness or gentleness doesn't mean weakness. It's the idea that you're restrained in your behavior. You're able to be humble and gentle with others. This is the one is really hard to do because, yeah, again, when you're walking in the flesh, to be gentle, it's impossible. But again, Christ demonstrated this amazing thing. Even from the cross, do you remember he was asking, praying to the Father to forgive those who were abusing him and killing him. Next, we see self-control, the ability to control oneself. Again, this involves moderation, constraint, the ability to say no to things, to our desires, to our lusts, to our anger, the self-control. Again, this is all about control. Who's controlling you? Are you being controlled by yourself, what you want, or are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit, what He's doing in your life? All these fruits are Godward, they're manward towards each other, and they're selfward in dimension, meaning they're what the commandments of God are all about. Matthew 22:37 and following, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And a second like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the idea. If you're walking in those fruits of the Spirit, this is what you're actually obeying. You're obeying the law of God. That's why after this, Paul says, and against such things there is no law. If you actually live like this, by these fruits of the Spirit, you don't need the law in a sense, because you're going to be not harming anyone. You're going to be always blessing. You're going to be giving. It's you don't need the law. This is the law is for those who do damage, who for restraint. Paul's saying, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, again, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So who is producing this work? Who is producing these fruits, these qualities? What is my part? What is the Spirit's part? So first, our part is that we must start with our identity. Did you notice Paul, after speaking of all these fruits of the Spirit, he says, those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So first we must start with our identity. You belong to Christ, brother or sister. Think about this. If you are a new creation, if you belong to Christ, these fruits are yours. You're able to produce them when you walk by the Spirit. You're able to show them. So we must rely and start with a humble submissiveness to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit as a child of God. So this is how we fight our battles. We understand that Christ has won for us. He has saved us. And so we start with our identity in Christ. He has set us free. We belong to Him. So brother and sister, you must preach the gospel to yourself daily. Be reminded of your position in Christ. Don't ever forget. Don't ever think that you could just look at this list and say, today I'm going to try to be more patient. And you just try to grab that. And that's how I remember when I started as a Christian. I would write things on my hand and I would go to work and I'm thinking, okay, I'm working on this today. But not really thinking about Christ and meditating on the gospel, which actually should fuel all those things. When you're actually just continually coming back to your identity, as Paul said, and those who belong to Christ, I belong to Christ. When you think about that reality, you see, how can I do anything else but now be patient towards these people who are maybe who are messing with me or something. So you start to have the gospel be your power, that by which you fight your battles by realizing that Christ is your Lord. And then you also, second, crucify the flesh. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the one who is walking by the Spirit will be crucifying the flesh. It's all in his strength, but we actually must be doing it as well. Notice it says, You have, the idea is there, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are responsible to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Yes, we're looking in prayer to God's help. We're leaning on Him. But as we are dwelling on the truth of the gospel of Galatians 2:20, you will start to see this fruit rising in your heart. So Galatians 2:20, for example, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. That idea of crucifixion is different than this passage, because there, just like maybe in Romans 6:6, where Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. See, these two passages, Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6, teach us about what Christ has done. It's positional, meaning what He has done for us. But this verse teaches that we who belong to Christ have crucified our flesh. It's the idea of our responsibility towards crucifixion, towards the active crucifying of our own flesh. It's an aorist, so it means it's in the past you have done it. When you came to Christ, this had to happen to you, because you dropped on your knees before the Heavenly Father and you acknowledged, yet not I, but through Christ in me, you acknowledge that I'm helpless, I need you, and I'm repenting from my sin, and you're crucifying your flesh. And the idea of it happened, but then it continues to happen, meaning you're crucifying the flesh constantly, is the active crucifying of your flesh and your desires. And so there is a passive crucifixion with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and this is active crucifixion of the flesh. So you must not just let go and let God. The idea of, if you're not striving, you're not trusting. No, this is clearly unbiblical. We must also have our part. Colossians 1:29 says, for this purpose, Paul says, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Also in Philippians 2, we know that Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but then knowing that what? God is the one who's producing the fruit in you. So it's both. We must crucify the flesh. That's part of what the Spirit actually is doing, reminding us and bringing to our front all these things that if we do wrong, that we would crucify them and that we would get rid of them. Now, third, you see in verse 25 here, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the idea of keeping in step with the Spirit, living by faith, dwelling on the gospel as a child of God. See, this is where the idea here is, it's not enough to just yield passively to the Spirit's control, but we must also walk actively in the Spirit's way, remembering, finding your joy, your peace, your security, your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. See, the gospel should motivate you to kill sin. So first of all, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, if you're saying you're living by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now let's do something about it. Let's walk. Walk the walk. So do we live by the Spirit? If we claim that we do live by the Spirit, then we must also walk by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do you truly love and desire to see this fruit in your life? See, the question that I asked in the beginning, what do you want to be remembered by? Or who do you want to be like? Do you really want to be like Jesus Christ? If that is your answer is yes, then this is what you will look like. The way to produce the fruit is not the flesh and the law, but the cross of Christ, the gospel. To bear fruit, you must deny self daily. You must crucify the flesh. And Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Take up the cross daily, as Christ said, and walk after Him. J.I. Packer summarizes, and we'll close here soon. He states in this quote that the Spirit works through means, commenting on this passage. He says, the Spirit of God works through means, through the objective means of grace, namely, biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, and the Lord's Supper. So he's saying, doing these things, they actually are the things that we must continually do so that we could again walk by the Spirit. Because think about this, if you're not showing up here on the Lord's Day, if you're just like living living your life separate from the body of Christ, what? You start diminishing. It's when we gather together, you're reminded again about what we've been singing. Yes, I'm a Christian, of course. I love Christ. Wow, how much He's done for me. And so, again, being in the Word, being in prayer is such an importance. Coming to take the Lord's Supper together is so important because, again, you're checking your heart. Is there any sin in me that I haven't confessed? Have I not laid it before the Lord? And so these things are so vital for us to walk by the Spirit. So again, brothers and sisters, resolve each morning to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Ask yourself, am I truly yielding to the Spirit more and more daily? Am I repenting, fighting battles, knowing that the war is won? Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we pray, Lord, that You would please help us to just realize how amazing it is that You have done it all. You have accomplished this great salvation for us. And to think about that all these fruits of the Spirit, these are Your qualities. This is who You are. Your character is love, goodness towards us, and faithfulness. And Father, You desire for Your children, for us to look like You, to look like Christ, the one who has died on our behalf, who has given us His righteousness and the Spirit, so that we would live now in this world shining brightly, being different for Your glory. Lord, so just pray that You would please work in our hearts and that You would grow us and help us, Lord, to realize that there is our part as well. It's not just letting go and letting God, but it's also us walking daily, being in the Word and prayer and meeting with brothers and sisters and with the church, breaking the bread. And Lord, I pray that we would continually look to You to produce this work in us as we are surrendering our hearts and confessing our sin daily. In Christ's name I pray, amen.